O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of love. Jesus shows us God's perfect love. He is God's perfect love in human form. Those who believe in him and live in him live in love. Love transforms and perfects all things. It never ends. We light this candle today to remind us that God is love. We thank God for the hope he gives us, for the peace he bestows, for the joy that pours into our hearts, and for the love that redeems us and shows us the way. It is the angel candle where angels announce the good news of a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let us pray. O God of love, Emmanuel, send your light into our hearts at this time. Help us to be ready for the time of Christ's appearing, and grant that we may so dwell in him that his perfect love fills our entire being. Make our worship a time in which we celebrate your love and are made ready to show that love to the whole world, both today and forevermore. Amen.
I think this cold weather froze my brain a little bit this weekend. Normally, I drive a little Nissan pickup, and it has everything in it, everything I need in the world for church, for home, for everything. And so we decided to drive Michelle's Jeep yesterday. So I got here without all of the announcements we normally have, and I had taken a lot of pains to talk to our office help, and I had like four or five new announcements for you today. So you don't have those, but they will be up on the screen after the service. You might look through that. But we have some great things going on after the first of the year. Once we get through the Christmas season, we get through New Year's Day. And again, we will be here on Christmas morning. We will be here on New Year's Day having church. But that Tuesday, which would be then the third, we are going to have a team meeting that night and a prayer meeting. I'm calling our church to fasting and praying that first week of January. So there's a time for feasting and there's a time for fasting. Amen. And in our culture, we understand feasting very well. But not so much the fasting part. But we like to just start the year just seeking the Lord, seeking the things of God. And so we'd invite you to come and be part of that. We're starting a leadership course on Tuesday nights that following week called Take the Lead. I'll be teaching that starting also in January. Michelle and I'll be leading what we're calling home improvement. Several years ago, we wrote a workbook for the married couples in our church and even for the single people that someday shortly wanted to be married. And so we'd invite you to come out. That'll be on Saturday nights starting in January. But again, you would have had all of that if I'd just drove my pickup. But so we'll try to get you informed on other things. But we appreciate you very much. Father, I just sense this morning this is a very important day for at least one somebody in the room today. And so, Father, I pray that each of us finds hope in Jesus today, that somehow we did make it out and we did make it to this church service to worship, but also to receive from you. And so I pray that not one person goes away from this experience with you in your presence disappointed or lacking in any way. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Do you remember being a little bitty kid at Christmas time? Man, I do. And be honest, Michelle and I have four kids. Our youngest was up here singing this morning. She's 20. But on Christmas morning, they still want to get up at 4 o'clock. They do. and wake us up, and you know, and I'm, you know, the typical kind of grouchy dad wiping this. Why can't we just wait till like 7, you know? But I remember, you know, but then, you know, something kicks in, and I remember being a kid. I don't know what you were like as a kid, but I was sneaky, okay? I never could wait. I never could wait. Now, little kids, plug your ears that are in the room. I couldn't wait. I would sneak down to the Christmas tree, come on, before the parents got up. And then I had to teach my face how to be shocked and amazed, because I already knew. I already knew. And I was just that kid. Lane was that kid? Okay, all right. This is our son Lane, by the way. But I always knew what I was getting anyway. I could always guess my presents. And then even after we got married, I would always guess. It would just make Michelle so mad. So I just stopped even trying, because it ruins it for everybody else. But how many of you remember just that hope, that anticipation, that expectation? We remember that feeling of waiting. And the day stretched on forever. It seemed like Christmas would never, ever get here. But the nice thing about waiting for Christmas is that we can count down the days. We know when it's coming. We mark it on the calendar. We have high hopes that it's going to be a wonderful day. Many of us today are waiting on something, but we don't have a deadline. We don't have a date. We've had high hopes that something in our life is going to change, but for some of us, that's been a very long time now, but we're still waiting for that breakthrough. Waiting for the answered prayer, waiting for God to do something. Advent, Christ coming. The wonderful thing about Advent is it points back to Christ coming the first time, but it also reminds us that he's coming again. So there's a dual purpose to the word Advent. But Advent came to this very, very dark world. There were 400 years between the Testaments, between the Old and the New Testament in the Bible. It seems like God went completely silent, like he went away, like he didn't care. And we call these the silent years. It didn't appear that God was doing anything. There were no new words from God, no miracles on behalf of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were facing severe persecution, and all the while they were praying. They were asking God to do something. There was a lot of internal strife about how things should be run. The Jews had been dispersed throughout the world, and some had returned, and many were now cut off from the temple. It was a dark time. They were waiting. They were hoping their Savior would come. You can go ahead and open in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please, this morning. But unlike Christmas morning, they didn't have this certainty when the Savior would come. They didn't have a date that they could write down and circle on their calendar. In every generation, there were people who had kept hope, but some of them obviously passed away before Messiah came, and they passed that hope on to their children, who did not give up on the promise of God. But many people obviously had given up. The promise was too long ago. It never happened. God forgot about us. They turned away from God. But there was a remnant who did not give up, who waited in hope. Now, there are some dream thieves in this world. How many of you just have something kind of still in your mind, in your heart, in your dreams, or just in your desires that you really are still believing is going to happen? All right. But I'll tell you, there are some thieves that will steal those dreams. Other people. Man, if you share your dream with the wrong person, man, they will kill it. They'll tell you how stupid you are, how foolish you are, what an idiot you are. That's never going to happen to you. Nobody that we know, that ever happened to them before. That'll lie to you. Your own mind will lie to you. But there's this little thing called time. Time is a dream thief, because you start thinking of it, you know, if it was going to happen, it would have happened by now. right? Like, you know, it just obviously this thing that I have in me, it can't be right because, man, if it was going to happen, it should have happened. So since it hasn't happened by now, I guess it's never going to happen. But I'm telling you, time can be a liar and it's a thief. It'll steal your dreams. Think about 400 years they were believing from the time of the, you know, the last prophecies, the last words from God. They had all these terrible things happen to their nation, yet they still had this word from God that the Messiah was coming and was going to make all things right. And they just had to think, I think it should have happened by now. And that leads us to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age. And had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in an instant, in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna waited their whole lives for the salvation of Israel. They were old now. A lot of time had passed. People had passed away that they knew that still had this same hope within them, yet they got to see the promise fulfilled. Hope is a powerful thing. When we give up hope, it's like something in us dies. Romans 5:5 says that we have a hope now because of Jesus that does not disappoint us, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we put our hope in Christ, not people, not things, and Christ will not disappoint us. One of the things that Michelle and I will teach you about relationships, and this works whether you married relationships, business relationships, friendships, or whatever, if you start putting your hope in other people, they will disappoint you. But if you put your hope in God and you put your hope in Christ, you'll never, ever be disappointed. Can you say amen? Now, we opened the service this morning with one of my favorite Christmas carols, O Holy Night. The words to this song speak to our hearts profoundly. But did you know that the man who wrote it wasn't even a believer? He wasn't a Christ follower? This song, O Holy Night, was written in the 1800s by a French merchant and a poet. Now, I'm going to butcher this French name, Placide Capuil. You don't know because you don't have it in front of you, so you just have to believe me. A parish priest asked him, would you write a poem from Luke chapter 2? The interesting thing is that Placide was not a Christian and was known to be quite a hellraiser, really. He was very far from God. He didn't go to church at all, but he was a good poet. So Placide wrote this poem, and he loved it so much that he asked a friend who was also not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, to put the poem to music. So many people, think about it, this profound, oh, holy night, this beautiful, holy song about the coming of Jesus was written by an absolute unbeliever, and the music was put, it was put to music by an equal unbeliever. And so when this song was being introduced at church, people knew the backstory and said, we can't sing this because of who wrote it. And it was controversial. But it did last time, didn't it? This was 1800s. I mean, God can use a donkey. He can use a merchant. Amen. That got me a good one. All right. Thank you. I'm going to preach over to this side. All right. But listen to the words again. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. We don't use that word pining so much anymore. Pining, waiting, longing, hoping for a Savior. Hoping that God would speak. The thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Don't you wish you spoke that way? There are two words that I think that accurately describe our world today. It's a weary world. Man, you just walk around. You just, I'm a people watcher. You guys, you know, if I'm sitting, you know, in a public place, I just watch people, and man, just the weariness, the hopelessness that you see in people's eyes. But what I love about this song, it says there is a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. I pray to God that if there's a weary world in you today, that you'll experience the thrill of hope and find faith to rejoice. Because even in the chaos of this night, there was a new and glorious morning. I want you not to just think about that holy night, but I want you to think about what happens the next day when the sun comes up. The Savior was born. On a new and glorious morn, everything is different. Because Christ can change everything. Look with me to Lamentations. Yes, it's in your Bible. Yes, it's going to take even me a few minutes to find it also. But I want you to see this. You've heard this if you've been around church, if you've been around the things of God. You've heard these words. You've heard them put to music. But you probably might not have known they were from Lamentations. If you found Jeremiah, turn to the right and you'll find Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Beginning with verse 21. We'll throw it up on the screen for those that are having trouble finding it. Listen to this. This I recall to my mind. You ever talk to yourself? If you don't, you should. I mean, seriously, you should be reminding yourself. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Who's he talking to? He's talking to his own self, and he's reminding himself what great things the Lord has done, who's forgiven all your iniquities, who's healed all your diseases, who's redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who renews your youth like the eagles. He's the one that's delivered you from the pit, from despair. And so over and over and over again, we see these kinds of statements that people are making to themselves. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now that's one of the most beautiful poems, most beautiful poems in all the Bible. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait patiently. Obviously, somebody in this room today has a weary heart, and you need a new morning. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, but Jesus came and changed everything. Mary fell down at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus wept, the Bible tells us. But then he walked over to the tomb and asked them to roll away the stone. And he shouted out, Lazarus, come forth. There's a new and glorious morning. There was a woman for 12 years had some internal bleeding. The Bible in old time language calls it an issue of blood. Embarrassing. She was sick. She had tried everything. The Bible tells us that she had spent all of her money on physicians, but wasn't getting any better, but was getting worse. But one day she heard that Jesus was in her town, and when she saw Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. And she would tell you that one day with Jesus made all the difference. There was a man for 38 years, since the day he was born, was unable to walk. And they would set him every day by the pool of Bethesda, where he would wait for the stirring of the water, that maybe by some miracle, the angel would come, somebody would throw him in the pool, and he would be healed. But one day Jesus stopped and said, pick up your mat and walk. And after 38 years of being able to walk, this man walks, and he would tell you, it's amazing the difference that one day with Jesus will make. I'm telling you, things can change when Jesus comes into your life. Some of you, you've got to hear this. You're in a weary world. You're confused. You've lost hope. You don't know what to do. But I'm telling you, there's a thrill of hope that will make your weary world rejoice. You may look at your marriage and think it's really not what it should be. This isn't what I signed up for. But I'm telling you, Jesus can make the difference. Some of you are sick in your body today, and you've been suffering really for a long time. But we serve a God who's able to heal and will heal. There was a leper that said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me whole. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me talk to the Father about this. We're not sure about your case. No, immediately when that leper said, you can, if you're willing, make me whole, Jesus said, well, I will. I will be healed. There's hope for you today. Some of you think your issues are too big, that you've been waiting too long. You're getting tired of hoping. Quite frankly, the situation seems impossible. But look at Luke chapter 1, and we'll close with this. Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will also be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I want you to notice verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. The word nothing is a very, very interesting word. I'm not sure why the Bible translators translated it nothing, because it's really two words. Two words in the Greek. The first word is no, meaning, you know, no. Like no or nothing. But the second word is the word, Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, that's, you know, transliterated into English, rhema. It's one of the words that we have in the Bible for the word, word. There's the word logos and the word rhema. This happens to be the word rhema. No rhema, no word. No word from God is impossible of fulfillment, is what it really means. In other words, if God says something, it's now impossible for that thing to be impossible. That whatever God says absolutely can, should, and will happen to those who believe it. Nothing is impossible with God. But that's a little blind to us, isn't it? It really specifically means no word from God is void of power or impossible of fulfillment. So if you have God's word for your situation this morning, you should have hope. You should have the thrill of hope. Don't give up on Christ. Don't give up on hope. At the appointed time with Jesus, everything changes. Let your weary soul find hope that a new and glorious morning is coming to you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? The greatest miracle, really, is a life that's changed. Michelle and I have a lot of friends in ministry, and sometimes we get together and we talk about the deep things of God, and we really want to know how can you determine whether your ministry has been successful or not? What is the definition for ministry success? And we've all, our closest friends, we've come to this conclusion that changed lives, transformed lives, is the only way to measure success in ministry. Our son Morgan is the youth pastor over all of our church locations. He's preaching in Cameron Church this morning. He'll have youth group in Cameron tonight. We have a group that's forming here on Monday nights here in St. Joseph. But he showed me a text on Friday or Saturday morning. He said, Dad, look at this. And it was a young person that he'd been reaching out to from last school year all the way through the summer into this school year. And this young person, this teenage boy, started attending the Wednesday night youth service. And more or less the text said, I don't know why I'm sending you this, but I'm really thinking about how much my life has changed because I met you and I started coming to church and gave my life to the Lord. Basically, thank you. If you think the kids really aren't paying attention, just know that's not true. I don't come for the fun and the games. I come because my life has been changed. You know, that could be you today. You can go from darkness to light in an instant. Simeon and Anna lived their whole life and they were very old and near death, closer to death than birth, let's just say it that way. But one day, Joseph and Mary brought their child into the temple and everything changed in that moment. There's a beginning of everyone's journey with Christ. There's a beginning moment where a person, where a man, a woman, a boy or girl says, I want to start following Jesus, and I'm going to start today. And today is the beginning day for somebody, I believe, in the room today. Somebody says, is saying, I want to surrender my life to Jesus today. I want to receive forgiveness of my sins. I want to be part of the family of God. And I want Jesus to come into my life. And I want that to happen today. Today is the day of salvation for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.